I want to preach tonight for just a few moments on this thought, the most tolerated Christian sin. The most tolerated Christian sin. And I think it's appropriate for our days and our circumstances now. Philippians 2, and let's begin reading in verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, Amen. That I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain.
Amen.
Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this evening that you've given us. I thank you for this wonderful church and these people, and what a joy to be with them tonight. Yes, pray that you'd keep us safe, protect us. Lord, I thank you for the good spirit of this church and trying to be cooperative with what our governors and our leaders have asked us to do. And Lord, I think that's the right spirit. I thank you. Thank you for the tone that they have struck here. We pray now, Holy Spirit, that this would not just be an exercise in coming to a Jubilee service, but Lord, we offer our hearts as open to you. We need you to examine us. That's the purpose of being here tonight, is because we want to please you. We want to be used of you.
Amen.
And Holy Spirit, we offer you this moment. Would you please examine us?
Yes.
And would you please reveal to us the truth about ourselves? And where we need to make changes, would you lead us in that?
Yes.
And Lord, I pray that you would do a work.
Amen.
We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. I'll just get right to it and I'll say this. Complaining is probably the most unconfessed and tolerated sin in the lives of believers today. We are complainers. I think we do it so often that we may have come to the place where we don't even really view it as sin. In other words, we think our perspective is right, and after all, in our world, everything is about us. Everything is about self. We are the selfie generation, not the selfless generation. And I just believe that we think we're entitled to a life with no unfavorable circumstances. That everything ought to go our way, and everything ought to be what we expect, and every expectation we have should be met, because after all, we are who we are. Paul admonishes the church at Philippi, the believers at Philippi. And I remind you, as we begin to talk about this, Philippi is the epistle of joy. It is the church of joy. It's a good place. Not a perfect place. They don't exist. But it's a good place with good people who love the Lord and are being blessed of the Lord. And yet Paul speaks into this epistle to those people at that church. Hey, can I remind you of something? Do things without murmuring and without disputing. You see, even in the midst of a growing, happy, productive life, even in the midst of a growing, happy, productive church, there can be things that displease the Lord. And things that displease the Lord in our spirit are not things that we just ought to allow to lay there.
Amen.
Sometimes we're so very careful about the sins of our physical lives, things that can be seen, things that we need to put off, put on, and do because they're seen. But I guarantee you, for the folks in this room, to include this preacher, one of the things that too often we are not careful to examine are the sins of our spirit. That sin of complaining, disputing, if you will, with the Lord. Notice those two words, if you would. It says in verse 14, do almost everything without I wish it said that. I wish it said, for all those except Mike Edwards do things without murmurings and disputings. But here's the truth. God says everything.
Amen.
All things.
Right.
Do those things at your work. Do those things at church. Do those things with your neighbors. Do those things in whatever area of your life you're being employed. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. That word murmurings is an interesting word. It means very literally, according to Strong, a secret displeasure, not openly avowed. Thayer says that it's a secret debate. It's grudging. It's kind of grumbling. It's doing things, but doing them with a grudging spirit. Oh my, God loves that. Remember how God loves a grudging giver? Oh, no, he doesn't. He loves a cheerful giver.
Amen.
And God does not like his people to have a grudging spirit, even if they're grudgingly doing the right things.
Right.
And you and I ought to deal with that spirit in our life. Hey, I'm glad we do the letter of the law, but there is this thing called the spirit of it as well. And so to have a list of things we do and check the box and say I did it, but to do it with a grudging, grumbling, murmuring spirit is not pleasing to the Lord.
Amen.
We may never vocalize it, but it's in our spirit. He says, not only do things not without murmuring, do them also without disputing. And that disputing is when we open it up from a secret debate and it becomes something that we express. The very word disputing is it gives us our English word dialogue. We're speaking it. We're arguing about it. We're fussing, if you will. And my wife says that God holds fussing in the same category that he holds cussing. And I believe she's right. Now, she came up with that because I'm a fusser. And she told me, Mike, you're not cussing, but you're fussing, and God is not pleased with it. I hate it when she preaches to me. When we grumble and complain about circumstances, wherever and whatever they are, in our lives as believers, we are fussing about things that a sovereign God has allowed in our lives. Well, that's an important theological thought. And sometimes you and I, because we believe our perspective is always right, and because we believe we're entitled to favorable circumstances, sometimes we fuss about things that it's okay to fuss about. We fuss about traffic. Boy, do you ever do that? We fuss about other people. We fuss about what the preacher decides. We fuss about anything and everything. And I want you to get a hold of it tonight. It's not innocent.
Amen.
And it is certainly not a spirit that can be used of the Lord to change the very dark world in which we live.
Right.
Now, I just want to give you three thoughts tonight. Here's number one. Our testimony for Christ ought to be the motive for every action and every attitude in our lives. Our testimony for Christ ought to be the motive for every action and every attitude in our lives. Go back and read with me just verse 14 and the first part of 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, if you will, the children of God without rebuke. What is your purpose in life? What's my purpose in life? My purpose in life, according to the Word of God, is to bring glory to God.
Amen.
We live in a generation where we think we are the big item and God is secondary only to serve us. And may I always remind you, though God is always good to us,
Amen.
Our purpose of being on this earth is not so that God has an object to be good to. It is so that we have an opportunity to bring glory to our God.
Amen.
Some people think that only God only exists to be good to them. When people look at our lives, they should see God shining through in a way that brings praise for Him. You say, preacher, that's not real good conference preaching. Yeah, it's really true.
Amen. Yes, it is.
I'll be honest with you. I have not been a long-term Facebook member, but I got on Facebook because you just have to. And I got on Twitter. I'm a tweeter. And I want to tell you something. I have never seen more negativity expressed in my life that is almost absolute hatred that comes from the world, but it's from believers. Paul refers to us as sons of God, and we are to be appreciative people.
Yes.
Now, I have told you before at this church, I was born a pessimist. I am not an optimist. I love pessimism. I am a fundamental Baptist preacher. Show me what you're happy about, and I'll show you why you should not be. It's my calling in life. But I want to tell you, God puts us in a place, and God gives us a life, and we are to understand that our purpose is to bring glory to Him. Yes. And whatever circumstances He allows into our lives, we are to be appreciative of the opportunity to live for Him and serve Him. There is nothing uglier than an unappreciative child. I've been reading about, and I'm sure you have as well, there's a man running for office on the Republican ticket. That doesn't make any difference. But he's running in the state of Michigan. His daughter went off to college and was caught up in the social justice teaching of the college that he sent her to. And she has returned home to campaign against her dad, telling the country, the city that he's running in, that his philosophy is wrong and his thinking is wrong. And I just want to say to that young lady, he paid your tuition. Years ago, I'll never forget, I was watching a television show. I do confess it. I was watching it, America's Funniest Home Videos. And a video came on of a Christmas scene. And mother brings the package. Dad is sitting over here. Brother's over here. Sister's here. Dad brings the package to the or mother brings the package to the little girl, and she opens the package, and everybody is anticipating absolute joy. And she opens it up and exclaims, "This is not what I wanted." And she reaches over and pushes the Christmas tree down. And they all laughed. And I thought to myself, that just encapsulates how sad it is when a child is given something by the one who loves them the most, who has the best in their heart for them, and they don't appreciate what they've been given by the loving parent. And then I realized, I'm that child. Because God can put me in a place, and God can surround me with opportunity and circumstances, instead of seizing them and being glad for the opportunity to serve Him, I complain about them. Well, it's not how I want it. Not what I thought. God help us. As children of our Heavenly Father, you and I must realize He is perfect in all of His ways. And though sometimes He leads us in ways we may not want to go, they are a good way for us to go.
Amen.
And God is able in those moments not only to bless us, He's able to use us. And God wants us to understand that in this place, our responsibility is not to just seek out the circumstances, the people, the places that we desire. It is to be accepting of where He places us and to be evident, good children of God. Sometimes I want to scream when I read what believers write. The world is listening in. And if you're expressing hatred for this politician and anger at this politician, and if you're spouting that you're going to rebel against this rule and you're going to dissent against this rule, and I'm not against dissent and I hate masks. But I can't find a verse that tells me it's theologically wrong to wear it.
That's right. Yep.
And I've looked hard. You say, well, preacher, you're just being silly. We're allowed to be mad at this, really? And in your being angry at it, are you missing the greatest opportunity to reach a lost world that maybe any generation's ever been given? Somebody said to me the other day, well, I can't lead somebody to the Lord with a mask on. And I said back, I can.
Amen.
Yes, you can.
Praise the Lord.
I don't want to, but I can. And we need to stop belly aching and complaining about everything that comes our ways. Good night, folks. We're not the first generation that had unfavorable stuff.
That's right. That's good.
And I remind you that when those believers were in the city of Jerusalem, they thought they had arrived and God sends persecution. And I'm sure they would have thought, how unfair, God sent persecution to us. We were happy in our little church in Jerusalem. We were just having it how we wanted. These were good circumstances. Oh yeah, but the gospel got out to a world through that dispersion.
Amen.
That's right.
And sometimes we are so busy complaining because we don't like it that way that we miss what God has given us to do in the midst of that circumstance. God says, as my children, I want you to be blameless, literally, without fault.
Amen.
Deserving no censure. There's nothing in my life that in this circumstance that should make people wonder about my walk with Jesus Christ. Listen, I don't like all the rules. I don't like all the rules. But you know what? I live with people on all sides of my house who are unsaved people, and three in the last 2 weeks have come to us and said, is this the end of the world? Is this the end? And you know what we said to them? We hope. Oh, I'm being light there. We had an opportunity to tell them the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Man, we can just be so disgusted with things. I remember sitting on an airplane one time. I got airplane stories tonight. And I don't know about you, but I think the world ought to get out of my way. I'm clergy. They should not have red lights that stop my car. There shouldn't be traffic in front of me. And thunderstorms should not operate when I'm flying. Sitting, flying back from Chattanooga, and we're stopped in Charlotte, going to Washington National, and we got stuck in Charlotte. They put us on the plane. They pull us out. The thunderstorm comes in, and I mean, it's raining cats and dogs. And the thunderstorm then goes away quickly. The sun is beautiful, and we sit on the tarmac, and we sit on the tarmac, and we sit on the tarmac. And finally, I did this. I went, oh, man. And the lost man next to me said, yeah, I'm disgusted too. And it couldn't have been 30 seconds after I did it. The pilot came on and said, folks, just want you to know the thunderstorm has moved on from here, but there is a wicked line of thunderstorms between here and D.C., and it just would not be safe to take you through that. We're going to give it another 30 minutes. And the Lord said to me, you're an idiot. I looked to the man next to me and I said, I just want you to know something. I said, I'm a Christian and I'm impatient, and I want you to know that when I registered disgust, I shouldn't have done that, because I do believe that my God is doing what is best for me and for you. And we had a conversation about the Lord. Turned out he was saved too. He repented as well. We're to be harmless, unmixed is what it really means. And it means that we are not to be one thing one place and another thing somewhere else. In other words, we're not to be here and act as if, oh, we're so accepting of what God is doing, and then go home and complain about it to our wife or to our children, or have a complaining spirit to those that we work with. We are to be unmixed. We're to be harmless. We're to be the same. We're to be accepting of what God brings into our lives. And we're to be without rebuke, both in our reputation and in reality. When circumstances are not as we want them to be and the world is watching, we are to glorify God with patient, accepting spirits, not complaining and not grumbling. Man, that's hard. Is your spirit accepting of COVID-19? I didn't say you have to love it. I didn't say that you had to love the circumstances in the sense of the way they've come into our lives. They've changed the way we serve together. They've changed everything. I'm not saying we have to love the circumstance, but we have to be accepting that God is allowing it to take place.
Amen.
And instead of being bitter and angry about it, we've got to be accepting and say, God, what do you want me to see? How do you want me to behave? What opportunity are you bringing to me? And Lord, help me to see it. Because our second point is this. Our testimony for Christ is a light to a very lost world.
Amen.
Notice it with me in verse 15. That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. Did you know that lights shine the brightest when things are the darkest? You don't see the stars as brightly at sunset or sunrise. You don't see the stars as brightly when there's a full moon. But at the darkest times of the month and the night, and the deepest part of the night, the stars are best seen. Now, I was born in Cincinnati, Ohio. I am not a country boy. I don't understand cows. I don't understand pigs. And I don't know how to grow anything, okay? Except hair on my ears. I'm failing on my head. I'm doing very well on my ears. So I'm not a country boy. And I was telling the preachers at dinner, a number of years ago, Brother Chuck Cofty invited me to go with five other preachers to the Rout National Forest in the Rocky Mountains. And it was the first time in my life that I was completely away from any natural or artificial light. There was zero artificial light. And for the first time in my life, we camped at 9,000 feet, and I looked up in the night sky, and I'm not trying to be poetic here, I was speechless.
Yeah, amen.
I had no clue there were that many stars up there.
Amen.
And it was amazing to me that it had to be so super dark to be able to see that light. Now, I am a believer. But you know what I want for my life? I want brightness and lightness and joy. But do you know sometimes where God does His best work for a lost world? When things are dark.
Amen. That's right. That's true.
And God says, I have put you, Edwards, into a lost, a perverse, a dark world, because I want you to shine like a light, and I want you to hold forth the word of life and stop complaining about the circumstances and start holding forth the word.
Amen.
If we spent half our time on social media holding forth the word, that we cuss the darkness, I think we'd make an impact.
Yeah.
Also consider that when things are dark and darkest in our lives, that grace and peace and the power of the Lord Jesus can be seen the best.
Amen.
In those times, if all we do is grumble and dispute and complain, we actually hide the grace of God.
That's right.
Think about the beginning days of this church at Philippi. Boy, Paul had such favorable circumstances when he started the church at Philippi. You remember them? Yeah, he got arrested and beat. And there in that dungeon, in the Philippian jailer's dungeon, after he's been beaten, you remember how he complained? Remember what him and Silas did? They fussed and, man, they just hated being there. They wondered why God allowed those circumstances to come into their life. And they just, man, they were so bitter about it. They didn't deserve it. It was so hard. I mean, it was almost like putting a mask on. They had their hands in stocks and their feet in stocks, and they were bleeding out of their back. Yeah, man, sometimes I'd rather do that than wear a mask. That's how silly we are. But the focus of our spirit is, I have to wear a mask. Paul and Silas, when they were in that dungeon, backs bleeding, you know what their focus was? Hey, there's a lost guy up there. Remember him? He's the one that beat us. But you know what? Instead of being bitter against him, and instead of complaining about our circumstances, let's sing praises to our God. And what was the result of it? Hey, they didn't write the governor, and they didn't complain about the speaker, and they didn't fuss about this. They sang praises to the Lord, and that fella and his family got saved, and a church was planted.
Amen.
Stop fussing! Accept the circumstance that God has brought and be lights, be instruments of grace and mercy and peace and help and hope and love instead of fussing that it is a little inconvenient for us to have to go through this. As soon as I get done with this sermon, I'm going to fuss. You know where Paul was when he wrote this letter? Back in jail. You know what was going on in Paul's life when he writes this letter? There are people who have forsaken him because he is in jail, and there are people who are spreading false messages and preaching and inciting things, hoping to make it more harsh on his treatment in jail. And I don't know about you, but if I was in Paul and sitting in that jail and know that people were treating me like that, and knowing that after I had lived the life I lived, that God had let me get here, I'd have a spirit of complaint, and he had none.
Praise the Lord.
No spirit of complaint. Do you know why we sit and read this book and love this man and love his spirit like we do? Well, yeah, because the Holy Spirit inspired it. I get that. But this guy knew how to be abased.
Yeah.
And he knew how to abound.
Amen.
And he knew that regardless of the circumstances, his God could supply. And regardless of how difficult it was, his God could give him strength to accomplish any and all things that needed to be done. He didn't fuss.
Amen.
He said, I'm not going to sit in this jail cell and murmur. And I'm not going to sit in this jail cell and fuss and dispute. Because there's a jailer up there that needs to be saved. And God can take these circumstances and work in this city in a great way. I'm going to praise God. And God worked it out. Quickly, here's number three. Our testimony can have joy instead of complaining if we live in the light of Christ's coming. Would you look at verse 16 again? Holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ.
Amen.
Paul could let his life be poured out because his focus was not today, it was the day of Christ. His life and his hope were not bound up in the present moment, but in the life that was to come. The world did not hold his reward. Heaven held his reward. And living in the light of the day of the return of Jesus Christ means that we can daily submit ourselves to a loving God who works all things after the counsel of his will, but for our good. COVID-19 is for your good. Sorry. Because God is able to work all things.
Amen.
Absolutely.
And we sit and complain because our circumstances aren't favorable when God is doing something great. I know you've all heard this story, but it's one of my favorites, and so I'll tell it. There's a little old lady who was walking down to the department store in town. And she had a bag, and to be honest with you, she was taking something in to return it. And when she walked through the door, man, a band started playing. Confetti broke out over top of her. It rained down on her head, and people began to surround her and applaud and applaud. And they walked up to her, and they handed her a bouquet of flowers, and they handed her a certificate, and they said to her, "You are our 1,000,000th customer. What brought you in today?" "Wow, I don't like this, and I don't like the way it was done. I'm returning it." You say, "Preacher, what's that story about?" Nothing, just love that story. Are there a group of people any more blessed than us?
That's good.
Come on.
Amen.
Yeah.
We live in the greatest country the world has ever known.
Amen.
Yes.
That's right.
I know it's got troubles. We go to a great church.
Yes, we do.
We have great families. We have a great life. We got saved.
Amen.
Remember all that stuff that I just mentioned? Forget that. You got saved. February 1975. Jesus saved me.
Hallelujah.
And I just walk around looking for an opportunity to complain. I couldn't have it better. At the end of this, I get heaven.
Amen.
My goodness. Put your problems in perspective. One last airplane story. Two conclusions and I'm done. Again, flying back from Chattanooga. This time I had gone through Atlanta. There's a happy day. And headed to Washington, D.C. And as we're in the plane now, we've made it, we're in the plane, we're going to leave Atlanta, weather's good, and all of a sudden the pilot comes on, he says, "There's going to be a delay." No explanation, going to be a delay. So we back out and we sit on the tarmac, and here I am again. This is after I had learned my lesson. I unlearned it. And I'm sitting there fretting and fussing in my mind. I'm murmuring. I have not yet gone to disputing. I'm murmuring. 15 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Finally, I look over to my right, and I see some doors open up, and I see a Marine detail very soberly and somberly march out, take their position, and a casket is rolled up between them. And they escort that casket to the plane, and there with those great military honors, they move that casket from the bier to the bottom of that plane. And the pilot came on and he said, "I want you to know tonight that we have a single honor. We're carrying the 2,000th young person killed in Iraq to be buried in Arlington." Amen. And in that moment, I stopped again and I said, "God, how little am I? How petty am I? How tuned in to my own little perspective am I that a grieving mom and dad are sitting somewhere on this plane? That a young man gave his all."
Yeah. Amen.
"And I'm worried about favorable circumstances for my life." All up and down this street are people who have no promise of eternal life.
Amen.
They work jobs that have no real fulfillment. They live lives that they think are maybe happy for the moment, but they have no idea what eternity holds.
Right.
And we fuss.
That's good.
And we fuss. And I just wanted to bring that to you tonight and say to myself and to you, I know it's a difficult time. I know it. But what an opportunity to demonstrate grace and mercy and peace and hope and love.
Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
And instead of fussing, let's start singing praises from our dungeons.
Amen.
Let's lead people to the Lord even from behind the mask.
Bless the Lord. Amen.
Good.
Let's praise God for the opportunity that He has brought to our lives. He's big enough to take care of us.
Amen.
He's strong enough to use us.
Praise
He's
the Lord.
Good enough to bless us. Let's not complain.
Amen.
Let's accept the opportunity.
Amen.
Would you pray with me?